I wanted to do a lesson on John. And that's where I started out. And it didn't take me too long to get sidetracked and end up in a different direction. And that's me. I'm always sidetracked. I started out one way and ended up somewhere else. I started thinking about, we went on vacation. We went on vacation to a place that I'd never been. I joined the Navy to see the world. And I ended up in Vietnam, and I stayed there for 10 years. That's the part of the world I seen. So we was never over in the Europe area and stuff like that. So we went on vacation, and we spent all this time over in Europe and seeing things. I thought I was in Ohio, to be truthful with you. There was trees, there was water, there was corn, there was soybeans, there was cows, there was pigs. And just farmland everywhere, and it was amazing. But when I was in school, I always dreamed about traveling. I thought that'd be something that'd be really nice to do, and that's the reason I joined the Navy. And I figured by doing this traveling, I could actually see a lot of places that I wanted to go to and meet a lot of people that would be different. And so anyway, I do enjoy traveling. I enjoy other people. I enjoy meeting other people and talking with them. I love other cultures. I love food in other countries. That's the reason I was as big as I am, because I like to eat. There's no doubt. And but the one thing I learned is, on any place you go, you know, you have a destination and you have a purpose for going there. You're either going there for vacation, or you're going there to meet somebody, to take care of some business. There's always a reason why you're going there. And my reason for going to Europe this time, you know, I was going to blame it on Takako, but it wasn't. I wanted to see it too. She would travel all the time. She would always be on going. But I started thinking, there's one of the greatest spiritual accomplishments that's been ever involved is Abraham. Started thinking about Abraham. I remember this lesson's on John, so I don't get sidetracked. But Abraham spent 100 years following God. Whenever he was 75 years, if you want to look in Genesis 12:4, when he was 75 years old, God had a place for him to go to, and he told him to grab his family and head that way. And he stayed there until he was 175 years old. And if you want to look in Genesis 25:7, it tells you that was the years of his life that he lived, was 175 years. Another important person, probably in the scripture, which is, talks about journeys that they took, was Moses. Think of Moses. He went back to Egypt whenever he was 80 years old. And if you look in Exodus 7:7, it says Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. And he came back to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he stayed with God and followed God and did the things what God commanded until for 40 years. And in Deuteronomy 34:7, although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eyes were not dim nor his vigor abated. And so Abraham spent all this time working for God and following God and following his path. The one thing I always enjoyed whenever I was a kid is to go and be with my grandfather and spend some time with him. He was someone I liked to follow and liked to do the things that he did. He was always giving me good ideas and showing me things to do. He taught me how to make traps, and he taught me the things that I need to do. And it was really important. But I stayed with it, and I enjoyed it. Abraham and Moses, from the time they received their call to the time that they spent the rest of their life, They were on a journey with God. And every person who enters Christ begins a journey. We begin a journey with God whenever we're baptized into Christ. And that journey continues until the day that we die. And so many people don't quite finish that journey. They get sidetracked and decide not to go for the goal of going to have a home in heaven with God that He's promised us. They get sidetracked, and it's good enough just to stop where I'm at. And I've seen a lot of people that I had a lot of respect for, but I've seen them stop in their journey. They gave up on God or gave up on themselves. I'm not sure what it is. Well, I want to consider John now. I finally got to him. John was a commercial fisherman. I'm going to have to read some of this stuff, but John was a commercial fisherman who fished the Sea of Galilee and sold fish in the surrounding areas. And it tells us that in Matthew 4:18-20. I would read these scriptures, but there's too many, so I'm not going to try to. In Luke 5:7 indicates that James and John was partners with Peter and Andrew. Matthew stated that James and John's father, Zebedee, worked with them in Matthew 4:21. Mark states that James and John had hired servants and which worked for them in Mark 1:19-20. You know, it's evident they had to have a good business going, you know, and to have hired servants and have two fishing boats and have four people that's being supported. But we're going to go into John at the time that Jesus called. And we're going to read Luke 5:1-11, but not right now. We're going to sort of go over this. Jesus was teaching a large crowd of people on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He saw two commercial fishing boats beached up on the beach. The fishermen had already left the boats. They were cleaning their nets and repairing the things that needed to be repaired. Jesus went down to the boats. He climbed into Peter's boat, and he asked Peter to move it offshore so that he could be away from the crowd and be able to speak to the crowd. And I started thinking, I said, if they left the boats, how's he talking to Peter? And I figured, well, they're probably cleaning the nets close to the boat. Or Peter's up here cleaning the nets, and he looks down, and he sees this large crowd of people moving down towards his boat, and he's going to go down there and say, hey, what's going on? I'm not sure, but that's what it says, and that's what he probably did. So Jesus got in the boat. Peter moved the boat off the shore. Jesus sat in the boat and finished his lesson. Jesus sat down in the boat and completed his lesson to the crowd. And after Jesus finished the lesson, he asked Peter to move the boat out into the deeper water and let his fishing nets down to catch fish. Peter is going, I fished all night and never caught one fish. You know, why would I want to do that? But he says, okay, I'll do it anyhow. So he went ahead and did what Jesus said. But out of respect, he says, tell me when to drop the nets and I'll drop it. And when Peter dropped the nets were immediately filled with so many fish that the fish began to break the net. He signaled for James and John to bring the other boat to help him. They came out. They filled both boats until they almost sunk. And when they reached the shore, Jesus invited the men to follow him. And Jesus told them, I'm going to make you fisher of men, not fishermen. And now we want to go and read the verses I was telling you about. In Luke 5:1-11, this is the New American Standard Version. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Now I got to stop here. The lake of Gennesaret, not the Sea of Galilee, but it was the Sea of Galilee. Luke seems to be always the one which is more a stickler for preciseness and exactness. And he figured that it was a lake, not a sea. People call him the Sea of Galilee. Something other interesting about this, the Sea of Galilee, which is a freshwater lake, is 64.4 square miles of water. It's the deepest part is 141 feet, and it averages about 40 feet in depth. On both sides of it, on one side, the hills go up about 2,000 feet, and on the other side is rolling hills and a subtropical climate. So the warm water comes out to the lake, and the cold air comes down off the mountains, and that's why that, you know, the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Gennesaret is so turbulent, and things would rise and get going. Something other else which is really interesting, I don't know how many of you knew this, I never thought about it, I didn't know. The Sea of Galilee is 686 feet below sea level. And I'm going, wow, I didn't know that. But it's that low. Nobody seems to be surprised, so I guess I was the only one who was done with the history part or the geography. But Tanya's shaking her head, no, I didn't know. But I thought it was kind of interesting, and I didn't know. Okay, verse 2. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and was washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little ways from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished his speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deeper water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and the nets began to break. So they signaled for the partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on you will be catching men. When they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. So think about that. They caught probably the largest catch they ever had. They brought it back into the beach. And they left everything and followed Jesus at that time. It's kind of a hard thing to realize how much what they had seen and how much they were impressed by the person that did this. Now those four men, three of them seem to be more prominent with Jesus, followers of Jesus. And they were Peter, James, and John. And he took them to witness a lot of events which occurred. Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead in Mark 5:37-42. And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue's official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And he entered in and said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. They began to laugh at him. But putting them all out, he took them to the child, the child took the he took along the child's father, mother, and his own companions. And they entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Tabitha Kuma, which translates meaning little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astonished. The transfiguration of Jesus, he also took those same three people with him. And Matthew 17, verses 1 through 4, it says, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up into a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. The other event where these same three disciples were involved is in the garden. Jesus went up with his disciples. He took three along with him to go a little bit further into the garden. And he told them to stay there and watch. And he went on in Matthew 26, starting with verse 39. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and praying, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and found them asleep. For their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, Are you still asleep? Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up and let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. It's really, I think it's curious. I'm curious why he stuck with these three during this time. They must have been a special type of person. We know Peter and John had a lot in common, which we'll see. It was Peter and John who made the arrangements for the Passover meal, which they could share with Jesus on the last night of his life in Luke 22:8. And Jesus sent Peter and John saying, Go and prepare the Passover for us so that they may eat it. Now we're going to take a little bit closer look at John. You know, we all always look at Peter when it comes to somebody which is a hothead, one which is willing to give you his opinion and say what he thinks at that time. But we want to look at John, or I would say James and John. James and John asked Jesus to give them two key positions in the new government. They wanted the two most important cabinet posts, or the most for Christ. They seemed to think it was like a government was going to be set up, and Jesus was going to be the head of it. And they wanted those two top positions. So in Matthew 20 and 29, and Mark 10, 35 and 45. Matthew, which is kind of curious, it mentions his mother, their mother, James and John's mother, asked Jesus to give them this position. Mark is the one I'm going to read. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we asked of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism that which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized. But to sit on the right or the left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And you think about that. They're in pretty much in the presence of the rest of the disciples. I mean, they're not just going up there all by themselves. The other disciples are present. And if we continue to read on, in verse 41, "And hearing this, the ten begin to feel indignant with James and John, calling them to himself. Jesus said to them, 'You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servants. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slaves of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." We talked about this in the class this morning, in Bruce's class. The one thing that Jesus tried to point out all the time to the disciples, you know, don't try to be number one. Don't try to be the top dog. You're here to serve people, not to be served. And that's the way Jesus looked at himself. Both James and John had tempers. It was easy for them to get it to do violent things if they had to. In Luke 9:52 and 56, it records a trip that Jesus took to Samaria, or coming back through Samaria, and he wanted a place to lodge before he got back. And we'll go ahead and read it. It's "And he then sent a messenger," this is starting with verse 52. "He then sent," of Luke 9, 52 through, I'm going to read 52 through 54. "And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not the villagers did not receive him because he was traveling towards Jerusalem. And when the disciple James and John saw this, they said to the Lord, 'Do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?'" Now that's, you know, they weren't happy. They wanted to take care of the problem right then. Jesus in Matthew 16:18 gave us some of his disciples' names. And the one here is in 16:18, it's Peter. He says, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." And he also gave James and John, he named them sons of thunder. In Mark 3:13, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, to them he gave the name Boanerges, can't pronounce it, which means son of thunder. Once John told Jesus, and then in another case, John had told Jesus that he'd seen a man casting out demons in his name, and he was very upset. And Mark 9:38, John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us." And we noticed that he's saying "not following us" instead of saying "not following you." Luke records the same thing, saying that in this phrase, "he does not follow along with us." During the time of Jesus' life on earth, John, I don't think John or most of the disciples really knew what Jesus was doing and what he was up to. And that's my opinion, okay? I'm not telling you that's what it really is, but I think they were really kind of hazy or fuzzy about what was going on. They knew that he was the Christ, but I don't think they knew some of the things that he was teaching to them. When John and James suggested that fire be brought down on the Samaritan village, Jesus rebuked them. And then in Luke 9:55-56, he says, "But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what kind of spirit you are, For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went on to another village." Also, whenever they tried to hinder the one man which was casting out demons in Christ's name, in Mark 9:39-40, Jesus said, "Do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able to soon afterwards to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us." When Christianity started to spread, especially in Acts, starting in the third chapter, we see that Peter and John are in the forefront of the ones which are starting out. In Acts 1 and Acts 3, verse 1, says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple in the ninth hour of prayer, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to sit down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asked to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, 'Look at us.' And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter says, 'I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk.' And he seized him by his right hand, and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were straightened." We see that in Acts 4, and starting verse 1 through verse 4, it says John and Peter were arrested whenever they was preaching Christ. It says, "As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guards and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them into jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So they really weren't able to do much with Peter and John when they had that many people that were just got done hearing them. And in chapter 8, we know that the other apostles sent John and Peter on to Samaria to give them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 8, 14 and 17, it says, "Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon them, any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they began laying hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." You know, I wish I had this other one working, but anyway. We see so much of how John was and what was going on with him. And I have to think about myself. I have to think of some people I know which becomes Christians. I see the change which goes on, how they change and how they mature and how they become better people. Here's John, a hothead. It's my way or no way, you know. And if you go to the first John, and I started with verse 5 of chapter 2, and you start reading of the love. The son of thunder, who wanted to call fire down on the Samaritan village and destroy them. He got on this journey with God, which made him an apostle of love. And in John, you can see it so much in the verses. John 2:5, it says, "But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him." 3:11, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another." John 3:14, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." He mentions love, what we should have. And I've got 3 pages that I wrote different verses down. But the one thing I wanted to bring out about this whole thing, this journey that we're on with God. When you take a journey with God, you're going to change your life. You're going to do the things which is going to be pleasing Him. The journey changes the way you think. It changes the way you feel. It changes the way you look at everything. It changes the color of a lot of the things you look at. We become Christians to begin that journey, and we continue to be Christians because we don't want to abandon God. We want to make it to the goal that we have the home in heaven at our death. We have no earthly destination. Our destination is God's home. We don't want to stop here on earth and homestead, and I'm going to build me a fine new fancy house, and that's what I'm going to live in the rest of my life. No, that shouldn't be our goal. We want to be happy, we want to be comfortable, but we still want to work for God in everything we do. I think of Paul in Philippians 3:13 and 14. says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We can always quit this journey. It's not mandatory you keep going. We can always homestead on earth. But the person who walks with God continues that journey and continues to be changed until the journey is over. You want to get to where you're going. There are some people that haven't accepted Christ, have not decided that that's what they want to do. But it's important that you put Christ first in your life so that you can walk with God. And one question I got tonight for you is, are you still walking with God? Are you still going towards that final destination to His home in heaven? You'll get there whenever you die. There's no doubt about it if you stay on that journey. I know I'm far better off than what I was before I started that journey. I know that Christ is important to me. I know that God is everything in my life. And it's what I want to do, is to please Him. And that's what we all should be wanting to do. If there's anyone who has any needs, the opportunity is yours, as we sing the invitation song.